As we continue with our prayer time, I want to ask if you would go ahead and begin to make your way down and join me in prayer this morning. We've got some very serious prayer concerns, too, that we need to be in prayer for. We need to pray for Ms. Joyce Crane. She's going to have surgery tomorrow. It's going to be a very serious surgery. It's something that we need to just continue to be in prayer for. We know God is bigger than this, and so we're praying that God is going to just remove whatever cancer's there. Susan Couch will have a biopsy. Pray for her nephew, Landon. Continue to pray for him. Landon Hartman, 7 years old, has had major surgery. Pray that he may be able to walk again. Thank the Lord for the surgery that has hopefully removed the tumors and preparing him for healing as well. Pray for our VBS this July 7th through 11th, for all the workers, for all those that are going to come, for the gospel to be shared, and for lives to be changed. But I also want to pray for Dean and Leslie Cannon in the passing of their son, Jesse. It's a tragic situation, but if you would just pray for this family and pray for the Lord to strengthen them, and the bride of Christ will rally around them and love them too during this time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. And God, as we come today, Lord, we pray especially, Lord, for Miss Joyce. Lord, that you would already be preparing her body, Lord, preparing her for the surgery, preparing the doctors, the nurses, everyone that will be involved in the surgery, Lord, to give them all rest tonight, Lord, to have them fully prepared, Lord, and to give them wisdom tomorrow during the surgery to know exactly what to do and what not to do. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, your will would be done. Lord, we pray for the family, Lord, you'd be with them to give them peace. Lord, and knowing you're in complete control. And Lord, we can trust you in all things at all times, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Lord, I pray also, Lord, for Susan, Lord, as she has a biopsy. Lord, I pray that you would just give her peace. Lord, remove any fear. Lord, I pray for little Landon. Lord, that you would be with him, Lord, just to touch his body and provide healing, Lord, to give him strength, Lord, and for the use of his legs to be able to walk again, Lord, and just pray that you would be glorified through this, Lord, and that he would be able to live a life, Lord, lifted up and just glorifying you in all things, Lord, praising you. Lord, for VBS, I pray, Lord, for all the teachers, Lord, for those who will be leading and preparing things, Lord, for what we'll be doing. Lord, for those who will be sharing, Lord, for the children that are going to come, for everyone that's involved in helping. Lord, this is a great time of outreach in our church, and I pray, Lord, that we have a great outpouring of faithful servants willing to say, here am I, Lord, to help and to do whatever it is that needs to be done. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for the children in our community, Lord, as they come, Lord, as they hear the message of the gospel, Lord, that they would respond, Lord, unto salvation. And Lord, hearts and lives will be changed, beginning with the children, Lord, but also parents and grandparents' lives will be changed. God, I pray, Lord, for this body of believers, Lord, that we would be on mission for you. Lord, that we would be proclaiming the message of the gospel faithfully and truthfully, Lord, building a deeper relationship with you and with one another. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts committed to you. Lord, that we might be faithful. And Lord, that lives in this community might be changed forevermore, beginning with our own and going out to the ends of this community, Lord, to the ends of this world. Lord, we thank you and praise you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we come to our study in Jonah today, I've preached from the book of Jonah very early on when I came to Ebenezer many years ago. It's been some time now. We have a lot of folks here that were not here at that time, for one. But the other thing, the Lord just really laid it on my heart. When you hear the story of Jonah or about Jonah, there are two misconceptions that you typically think about when you think about Jonah. First of all, people always associate the story of Jonah with someone who has had a call from God,
who has rebelled against God and delayed that call as being someone that's maybe called to ministry and full-time vocational ministry, and how they wrestled and they rebelled and they ran from God. And over a period of time, it's like God wore them down and finally they surrender and finally they answer the call. Well, that's not really what it's about. And I know it's a little deceiving from the first part of what you read of the book, but you got to understand, as we'll explain a little bit more in just a moment, Jonah was already a called prophet of God, had already been used by God. So this was not like he was growing in his relationship and God determines, well, now's the time that Jonah needs to be my man and I'm going to call him to be a prophet and I'm going to send him to Nineveh. Yes, he did that, but he had already had a plan and a call in his life long before this. But we misconstrue that to think that it's like, well, you know, he's just a young man, but he's actually been in ministry for quite a number of years now. And the other thing that's a misconception too is a lot of people like to call this a children's story. A lot of people like to use this only to teach children about the great fish or the whale and the story about that, because it's captivating when you hear that story and you hear about a great fish swallowing a man. And then the other side of it, for liberal scholars and non-believers, a lot of it is that they think this can't be true. It's got to be kind of like Aesop's fable or, you know, the other stories that were just made up for entertainment. But this is not true. This is not real. It's kind of not even looked at a lot of times even by those who read the Bible on the same level as the rest of Scripture. And that's a wrong approach. And I hope by the time that we finish our study in Jonah in a few weeks, that you'll look back and say it's been one of the greatest challenges and greatest opportunities for growth for you to see and understand the Word of God more faithfully, more truly. To understand that really it's a story that is not about somebody in vocational ministry alone, but it can identify with all of us, because the Scripture is written to all of us. It was written that we too might be challenged, that we too might be convicted, we might be encouraged through the Word, and that we might be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. This identifies very clearly in Jonah as a symbolism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray over the next few weeks we'll be able to bring some of that out and show that. But let's get into the story now of Jonah. It begins in verse 1 in saying, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now, as I was saying earlier, a lot of folks would just think that Jonah's this mythical character, but I want to take you to the Bible to show the historicity and the authenticity of the fact that Jonah is a real person. He's a prophet of God, and he's not some new Johnny come lately to the scene. He's been on the scene as a prophet of God for some time now. If you want to mark your Bibles or just make a note, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, the Scripture says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin." And now listen to verse 25. "He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." You know, when you read that, it just clearly identifies the fact that Jonah was not some mythical character that someone just wrote a fictional story about and just called this Scripture and threw it in the canonicity of the Bible. Is it actually is a prophet of God who was inspired by God and given a word for a great city of Nineveh? Now, a lot of you question about Nineveh, and what is it about Nineveh that he did not want to go there? And why would he rebel against God after he had gone against this king and spoken to this king and spoken the word of God to him as a king, it says, who did evil in his own sight, in the sight of the Lord? He went to the king of Israel and spoke to him, knowing that he was speaking at great possibility of losing his life by challenging him to do what the Lord says. When he's not obeying the Lord, he's doing what he wants to do. But yet God used that, and because of that, he fortified the city, and it protected them from Assyria for a long period of time. And because of that, he became somewhat of a national hero in the fact that God had used him as a prophet of God. So Jonah was known by the people. But the other thing, and even greater evidence, is this. Is in the New Testament, in several places, Jesus quotes about Jonah. But I want to read to you one from Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Because it says there, that Jesus said, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Now, Jesus could not have said this if Jonah was not real. Why would he have said that? And in referring to his resurrection, is if this was some fictional character, then they would also begin to think that his resurrection was some fictional thing made up by his followers. He was identifying that Jonah was a prophet of God. And it just as the sign of the fish had been given by Jonah being taken into the belly of the fish and kept there and kept alive for 3 days, we see the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the plan of God for Jonah, but also it's a foreshadowing of God's plan for all of mankind through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go to the tomb and be there for 3 days and be raised after 3 days and three nights. And through that death, burial, and resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life and the promise that we can be saved through the power of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can experience that same resurrection by believing in faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so as we look at Nineveh, he did not want to go to Nineveh because, as the Lord described, it was that great city, but it was a wicked city. Nineveh was located in what is today modern day Mosul in northern Iraq. Now, if I'd have told you that 15 years ago or more, a lot of you looked at me like, I don't know my geography, I don't know my history, and I don't know where it's at. But when I say Mosul, Iraq today, you know exactly where it's at. And what's amazing about it was at this early age, when you go back in the scriptures too, in Genesis, it's described there as being founded by Nimrod, the great hunter. And then at the time that Jonah is around, is the city has a circumference of about 8 miles. And it had become kind of like a city state in controlling the area. And they were known to be ruthless as killers. They were just one of the greatest enemies of all the people in the region. And so the fact that Jonah hears the word of the Lord and he tells him, "I want you to rise up and go to your enemy and speak it to the people in this great city, but it's a wicked city. Speak to them," and he's going to tell them to repent. And Jonah responds by saying, "Ain't no way." And that might not be good English, but that's essentially what he told him. Is he said he knows by this point, he knows the power of the Lord, he knows the grace of the Lord, he knows the mercy of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, and he doesn't want that for the enemy of Israel. You know, he was willing to die to go to the king and say, "Listen, you need to do this. This is what God says, because this is going to benefit and bless Israel." But he did not want to go to his enemies and tell them, "This is what the Lord says, and you need to repent and do this. And with that, you'll be saved." Now, let me ask you this. It's very easy to see how this transfers. It's how often are we willing to go to those that look like us, talk like us, walk like us and act like us and have similar things in common and build a relationship and begin to talk to them about, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" But how hard is it to be intentional to go to those that don't look like us and don't have the things that we have and don't associate with us normally and build a relationship with intentionality of sharing the gospel with them that they too might hear the message of the gospel and be saved? Or how would it be if the Lord had sent you to Afghanistan and you were to come in contact with Osama bin Laden before he was killed and you had the opportunity to share the gospel with him that he too might be saved? And many of his Americans would have said, "He can just die and go to hell. He'll get what he deserves. I'm not going to tell him anything." Because we'd have that attitude of Jonah of being rebellious against God and not wanting to be obedient. And so when the Lord tells him to get up and go there, it says in verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, you know, as we read this story, it's amazing sometimes how God uses such weak and finite people. Because, you know, Jonah has seen the hand of the Lord work in the life of a wicked king and make a difference and change everything for the people, the whole nation, to be what God's wanting, God's blessing upon them. And now he has this opportunity. He can go and be a blessing to these people, and he chooses not to. And not only does he choose not to, but he makes a decision. Nineveh's to the east. He's going to go as far in the other direction as he could possibly go. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish is. There's several types of speculation on where it may be. But the main thing is that he should have been going east, obeying the Lord, and he turned and he went as far as he could the other way to go west. Now, there's several things that give us clues to of the state of Jonah's heart right here. It says, he arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you today, as Bible scholars and followers of Christ, is there anywhere we can go, anywhere in all of creation, to escape the presence of the Lord God Almighty? No. Jonah knows this, but he's really just in a state of denial and rebellion to the word of God and God's call upon him at this point to be obedient. And so it says he went down, literally he went down to modern day Jaffa and found a ship going to Tarsus, which may have been in Spain or somewhere to the west. And he went so far as to, he paid the fare himself, just searching for a way to get away from God. But it says again, he also went down into it, meaning the boat, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, when we are in a close relationship with the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to us, and we're responding in obedience, and we're in that close relationship, it's a matter of being on that mountaintop experience. And many of us experienced that before, where it's almost like the Lord is speaking to us verbally, that is such, with such clarity, that either from the word as we read it, or he is speaking to our lives, this is what my will is for you, and this is what I want you to do. And we do that, and we obey him, and we receive that blessing of being obedient children and servants of God. And the glory of the Lord shines, and we get to see his hand at work. We get to see the glory of the Lord. And as we see and experience that, the only other place, the only other way we can go from there is we try to run from his presence is to go from that mountaintop to go down. You know, I think about Moses when he went up on the mountain to be with the Lord, when he gave him those tablets and he was telling him about the tabernacle and those kind of times when he was with him and in his presence. He was up there on the mountain for a period of time and he was in the presence of the Lord and in the glory of the Lord. He could not even look upon him because of the glory that shone upon him. But when he came down the mountain too, the people could not look at Moses because of the Shekinah glory that was upon him. He had to cover his face for a period of time because the people could not look at him. They would look down and look away because he had been in the presence of Almighty God. I don't know about you, but I have experienced some of those times. But the thing I remember very clearly too was after a period of time that he had been away from God, he could take that covering off his face because that Shekinah glory had faded. It was not there. And so as Jonah is seeking to run from God, he's going down in direction to Jaffa, but he also goes into the boat and goes down into the hull of the boat. You know, as I read this next part of the story, it clearly reminds me of Christ and another story when he was there on a boat with his disciples. Beginning in verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Now, Jonah had no concern at this point about anyone but Jonah, because Jonah had turned his back on God. He had turned his back on the call of God. He was in complete rebellion. He was going down into the boat because he was physically and spiritually and emotionally exhausted. So let me just tell you this. When you wrestle with God and you're being disobedient with God, He's going to wear you out. And so with the storm going on to the point where these sailors who are professional sailors are throwing cargo out of the ship, which they've been paid to haul, and that's how they make their livelihood. They're throwing it out just trying to save their lives. And here's Jonah fast asleep down in the hull of the boat. You know what it reminds me of too is a picture of this. How so often in the church we're busy. Everybody has busy lives. But a lot of times in the church we're planning, we're going to do this event, we're planning to do this and that. And we get so busy that we're running around and there's people all around us that we're coming in contact with or that are there around us that are spiritually asleep or dead in their trespasses and sin. And all we're worried about is getting the task accomplished. And so we're trying to just save the time and the event, whatever happens. And we're not focused on the things we need to be focused on. And that's the people around us that don't know God or are not walking in the right relationship with God. Is that we're not pouring into them and witnessing to them. And so the Lord didn't go and shake Jonah and wake him up. He cast the seas against the boat, and the boat was about to be broken in two. And the captain, knowing who all was on the ship, thought, well, where is that guy that got on earlier? I haven't seen him yet. He's not helping throw anything out. Where is he? And he goes and finds him, and he says, wake up, you sleeper. You know, when people are not being obedient to the Lord, even those who are children of God, as if they're sleepwalking through life. They're just kind of numb and just going from place to place, and they have no purpose. They have no direction. They have no meaning in their lives, much like someone who is lost. And it's easy to spot that. But we need to be just like this captain to go to him and say, wake up, shake him, wake up. And you know what he woke him up to? He woke him up inviting him to a prayer meeting. Now, I want to say, I know that's a bad word in Baptist life when you talk about prayer meeting. Because you see, we can have a singing and we can pack the building out back here. But we can have a prayer meeting and I could put them all in my office that want to come. It's a sad state. But see, here's the thing too. These men were calling out to all their false gods, because they were reaching at straws and grasping, saying, we need somehow, we need to be saved. We can't do this. Lord, you're going to have to help us. Somebody's got to help us because we can't save ourselves. The ship's about to be destroyed. And he's saying, wake up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll have patience with us. Maybe he'll remember us, and maybe he'll save us and we won't perish. This is life and death. Can I remind you again, spiritually, we're talking about eternal life or eternal death. It's we need to be calling people unto repentance. We need to be praying for those that are lost. We need to ask others to come alongside us and join in prayer. And so he is speaking to Jonah here, and he calls upon him and says, call upon your God. Now, the next thing it talks about too is how they cast lots, and they were trying to determine, is there a cause for what's happening? It's pretty common at the time. And you know, when things are going bad, we're always looking to find a scapegoat. We're always looking to find a way to identify what's causing the problem and try to resolve it, right? And so what happens is, it says in verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots so we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, as he is speaking here, these folks have done what a lot of people at the time would do. But if you think back to in the Old Testament, they had the Urim and Thummim that they used there. A lot of times when they were trying to decide the will of God and they couldn't figure it out, they would cast these to try to determine similarly what was taking place. What was the cause of what's happening, or what did God want? And so here's the prophet, the priest, the man of God asleep, and he's not concerned about these people when he's the one that's causing all that's going on. And once he's awakened, he knows he's the problem. But they cast lots, and the Lord confirms, it's Jonah. Here's your man. Here's the problem. And you would have thought that he would have been humbled and broken and said, listen, it's my fault. We just need to stop this now. Here's how we do it. But when they begin to ask him, why is the Lord upset with you? Why is he bringing this storm against us, is what they're asking essentially. Where are you from? What's the cause of this? You know, I think about a lot of times when you're talking to a lost person and we begin to talk to them about relationship, and we begin to talk to them about finding things that we have in common with them that we can talk about, and then begin to tie that over into a relationship with the Lord. We ask a lot of open-ended questions to get a response. But a lot of times we get a response back very similar to what Jonah gives here. He just basically gave the name, rank, serial number kind of answer. Here's who I am. I'm a Hebrew. He didn't say I'm a prophet of God. I'm an Israelite. He said I'm a Hebrew. When he says that, that's how the Israelites were commonly identified by people who were not Jewish. So it's like he's already looking like I'm on the outside looking in. Because let me just say, when you're in rebellion, you can come to church, you can play church, and you can try to put on that mask, and you can be that hypocrite, but the Lord knows your heart, and he knows you're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And it's in essence, you feel as if you're having an out-of-body experience. Even though you're here, it's like you're looking from the outside, looking in. You know you're not in that relationship with the Lord you should be, and because of that, you're not even in the relationship you should be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you know you're not fitting in. And so Jonah gives him that kind of a cut and dry answer to try to just end the conversation. But they go on. It says they were exceedingly afraid in verse 10 and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Finally, there's a confession. Not because he wants to, but because he's been called out. This is more of a confession of regret or remorse rather than repentance. He's just telling them, listen, I know the Lord's brought this against you because of me. To save yourselves, just throw me in the sea. And after that, you'll be okay. And you know what? A lot of times, as Christians, we tend to shoot our wounded. We tend to kick them when they're down. And what I mean by that is, someone falls away. Someone is not walking with the Lord where they should be. Someone begins to fade away in their commitment. And instead of loving them and going to them and just calling out, asking questions like what they've done here and hold them to accountability, we just begin as like, they're done. Maybe they're not even a true Christian. Maybe we begin to say things like that about them. Maybe we begin to question their relationship with the Lord. Maybe it's just a matter that we just kind of begin to distance ourselves from them rather than going to them and lovingly hold them to accountability. And you know, as you look at this too, as he is telling them what to do, these men are not followers of God. But yet they have more compassion and more desire for him to live than to do what he said to do, because they know with this sea and the storm as it is, even if they were to put a life raft around him or a life preserver and throw him out, the chances are he's dead. And they're going to think, so we have helped commit murder in taking his life, even though he told us to throw him overboard. So notice their response. They don't respond in the way that he says to initially. In verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. You know, when you read that, I think about, too, how often when we do try to go to someone, is instead of calling to the fact that, look, we need to humble ourselves and get on our knees and pray, and we need to ask the Lord to forgive us if there's sin in our hearts. We need to ask the Lord to help you in your situation. A lot of times it's like, listen, I can do this for you and so can help you here. We're going to take care of this. You don't worry about it. And what we do is we enable them rather than calling them out to say, listen, your dependency has to be upon the Lord. If the Lord calls us to help you, we will. But we're not going to enable you to continue in your sin. And so with that, you need to call upon the Lord and ask him to heal you, to forgive you, and to restore you in that relationship. But it says they tried to row and they tried to see if they could save themselves and save him, and they couldn't. And so they come to the obvious conclusion in verse 14. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now as they cried out to the Lord, they began to pray and said, Lord, do not let us perish. Don't let us die because of this man's disobedience. Do you realize that as a follower of Christ, there are consequences for our sin? Our sin can be forgiven. But part of those consequences are that our sin not only affects us and our walk with the Lord, but it can affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. It can affect others. And so with that, they're saying, we don't want to be responsible for his death, but yet at the same time, we don't want to perish because of his sin. They realize what it is. And folks, Jonah has confessed, but he's not yet said, listen, I'll just jump over the side if that's what it takes. I won't put that on you. It's my fault. I'll do this. But he's still in rebellion, but he's willing to go if that's what it's going to do to save these people now. So they finally come to the point, they pick him up and they throw him in the sea, and the sea stops raging. And notice verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Now, everywhere we've read before in this short chapter, it's that because of the sea and the winds that the Lord has raised against the sea and the storm that they're facing, they had great fear, but it was for their lives. Now they're not fearing for their lives. It's because the storm has stopped. Let me just say to you, most of the time people call out, Lord, would you save me? Would you help me in the midst of the storm? And then once the storm's over, it's like, I don't need you now. The neat thing about here is they did exactly what the prophet told them to do, and the storm stopped, and then they cry out to the Lord in fear. They acknowledge the power of God. They acknowledge the power he has in the storm, but also the power to save them, which is what he just did, physically. But let me just say here too, I think very clearly it states it here, makes it clear, he saved them spiritually. Because the latter part of this verse says, in verse 16, that they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And some of you say, well, these are pagans, and they're used to offering sacrifices to these false gods. But let me just say this too. I think Romans makes it very clear that we're to make a sacrifice of ourselves unto the Lord when he calls us unto himself and reveals himself to us and draws us to himself, is that we offer ourselves completely in body, mind, and spirit, completely offered up to the Lord freely as a free will offering to him, to be used by him for his will and his glory. And so that's what these men did. That vow was that commitment that they made. From this day forward, you are my God, and I will be your servant, and I will walk with you, and I will trust you in all things. You know, a lot of times when people are giving testimonies, and I heard several of those this week, and I'll be sharing more of that later to come, but the thing about it is sometimes people look at when you have this real dramatic testimony of being saved out of drugs and prostitution and all these other things, you know, that you can be involved in, is like, this is a more dramatic testimony. It's a greater testimony of the power of God. Let me just say that any testimony of salvation testifies to the power and the grace and the mercy of God. It's a miracle called rebirth. And so these men have committed their lives to the Lord. And the story as we look at it is going to begin to change a little bit, because we've been talking about this great fish. And for the first time, we're really kind of introduced to that here in verse 17 as we close. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, that's probably not the way I would have ended the chapter if I were just writing this as like a novel or a little fairy tale or something like that. But you know, that's the way the Holy Spirit stops it right here. And what he made clear was God had a plan and a purpose for Jonah. Even though Jonah was in rebellion, God still loved Jonah, and God still went to the depths of the sea and sent that sea creature, whether it was a whale, a large fish, we really don't know. But he sent him there to do something that had never been done before. He took him into his mouth, took him into his belly, And he kept him alive for 3 whole days, day and night. Now, again, the liberal scholars and some scientists and others kind of question, well, I don't know about that. That's very probably unlikely, not possible, not wouldn't happen. But let me just say this, the same God that stopped the sea, the same God that revealed himself to these pagan sailors and saved them is the same God who sent this fish, and he's all powerful. And there's nothing he can't do. And so if you're here today and you've thought this to be some kind of fable or fairy tale or question why it's even in the Bible, let me just say, it points again to the resurrection. It points again to the power of God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sign of what was to come. And you know, I think about when I talk about the sign of the fish, is early Christians used the sign of a fish to identify that they were Christians. And we understand that, you know, with that, they may have even taken that back to this story, is where that came from. And so with that, there's trust in God and the fact that he is all powerful and all knowing. But also he's a loving God in the sense that he is willing to go to any depths. There's nowhere he can't go to reach out and grab you and to draw you to himself and save you in the power of God. And with that, he pulled him from the deeps of the sea and he placed him into the belly of this great fish. Now, let me just say too, it's probably not a place any of us would want to be, knowing how nasty it probably was and it stunk. But let me just say too, is when we try to run from the presence of God and we try to rebel against him, he allows us to go in some places that we would not go on our own. He puts us in those places that we might have time to think about who we are and how we've made a mess of our lives and who he is and how good it was with him and how he can save us and how he will save us, how he will forgive us if we'll turn to him and commit our lives to him. We'll discuss more about the fish next week. But I want to just say, listen, as you look at this story this morning as it begins, I want you to think about the power of God unto salvation. Think about, too, who around you that you know is lost just by the fruits that they bear. You see a good tree and you know it's good fruit, and you see a bad tree and you know it's bad fruit. Who around you that maybe has been an enemy or somebody's not like you or like your family, that you've known for a long time they're not a follower of God, but the Lord has laid it on your heart to go to them, and for whatever reason you've been like Jonah. No, Lord, I'll go over here. No, Lord, I'll talk to this other person. No, Lord, I'm not going to that person. For whatever reason, it could be a prejudice. It could be just a matter you don't have enough commonality. You don't think you can do it. But the biggest thing is a fear and not trusting God, not being obedient to him. Let me just say, until we begin to go to do what the Lord tells us to do and go to people of all walks and backgrounds, we're not going to be fully obedient. Because when he says go, he doesn't say go to this group of people or this other people that look like you. He just says go and tell everybody. It's the gospel. It's the good news and the salvation. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the hope of eternal life found in Jesus Christ alone. And Jonah's example of that, as we're going to see more and more in these weeks to come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, I thank you for the story of Jonah, your prophet, Lord, and Lord, your grace, and Lord, your sovereignty. Lord, your love and your forgiveness. Lord, your salvation that you give to those who turn to you and call upon the name of God. Lord, I pray today, Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, that today would be a day of salvation as they would turn to you and call upon you and ask for forgiveness of sins and commit themselves to you. Lord, maybe there's someone here that's been rebellious like Jonah. And Lord, they know you and they've walked with you and they're your child. But right now, they have been trying to play church. They've been a hypocrite. They've been running from the presence of the Lord in the sense of just trying to be around but not with you. Lord, not being open and transparent with you, not seeking forgiveness of sin, not seeking to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves and call out to you, Lord, and receive that gift of forgiveness, that gift of salvation, Lord, for those that are not saved. But Lord, I pray ultimately, Lord, you'll be glorified through whatever happens. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?